Turn to Acts chapter 6. We have a rather long passage this morning. It's Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and then we're going to jump, because it would be very, very long if we read the whole thing, we're going to jump to verse 51, go 51 to 60. Hopefully my voice will hold out this morning. When you turn the news on these days, it's common to hear of people who have risked their lives and risked the lives of their families even, or perhaps even blowing themselves up in the name of their religion. You hear that all the time these days. It's this jihad. Barely a day goes by when you don't hear of jihad or something like that, and somebody going and blowing themselves up, or certainly harming themselves, or even people who are dying in the name of a religion that's a faithless religion. They don't have a living and a saving faith. It's people willingly strap bombs onto their bodies and they walk into public settings and they blow themselves to pieces to win favor with their God. The idea that they're going to have 72 virgins or something like that. They won't back down for anything, but instead they will throw themselves into mortal danger for the chance of pleasing their God and go to heaven. And some people would say today as they watch, they go, some people say they're nuts, of course. And other people say that they're horrible and they should just nuke them all. That's so sad when I hear that. And others say, what faith? Boy, what faith they have. But what kind of faith is it? Think about that. What kind of evidence is it based on? Think about that. What motivates them? How can we say, here's the real crux of the matter here. How can you and I say to somebody out there on the street that what we believe is better than what they believe, and that what we believe is the truth, whereas what they believe is a lie? How can we say that? You're going to get challenged on that. I've been challenged often. Has anybody here been challenged on that? Has anybody here been asked, what makes your faith more valid than anybody else's? How can we say that ours is the truth while theirs is a lie? Let's take a look this morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to read up to 7, verse 2, and then we're going to jump. Stephen, one of the first deacons. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. The Alexandrians were from Egypt, by the way. That's where virtually all the text for all the modern versions of the Bible comes from. Very suspect when it comes from Alexandria. The Alexandrians, back in verse 9, and them of Cilicia and of Asia disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, talking about the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of our father appeared unto the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And then he went on and he gave a sermon. He explained to them from the promises of Abraham when he started out in Mesopotamia. Abraham, by the way, was a Syrian, is what we would call him today. And he went through and explained everything and what God did and how he brought them through and how the people acted and so on and didn't trust him and on the history of Moses and right on through and how they rebelled. Even though they had seen the mighty workings of God in those desert years as they traveled with Moses, and they saw how Solomon built a temple for God, but then he explained how he built that temple here on earth, this thing that they see as so sacred, but God doesn't dwell in dwellings built by human hands. He lives in the Most High, and how God himself has said, Do I need to live in a house like this? Hasn't my hand made all the materials that you use to build this place? And then we get to verse 51. And here is where Stephen begins his conclusion. Every sermon needs to have a conclusion. And some conclusions are much more powerful than others. And this is quite a powerful conclusion with a very powerful effect. Starting verse 51, he says, after telling them all these things, saying, Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done, and look at how we have throughout our history reacted. God has done everything for us, and here's how we've reacted throughout history. And now, here you are today, sitting here, accusing me of doing something wrong. And he says, verse 51, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now, speaking of Jesus Christ, the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Wow. Harsh. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were seriously convicted and it really nailed them hard. These were hard words and they didn't like it a bit. They were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so angry. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Made them madder. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the Saul who later became Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The title of the message this morning is This Crazy Stephen. It's kind of in reference to people talking about these crazy people that blow themselves up. This crazy Stephen. In this crazy world, we often hear news of religious fanatics who fought and died in the name of their religion, have blown themselves up, or to kill others in the name of their religion, or have killed their own family members in the name of their religion. They call them honor killings. We might even sit and watch or hear the news and we might declare these people to be crazy religious nuts. What motivates them? Is it that they have been totally brainwashed since they were babies? We get accused of that, don't we? Is it that they are expecting to get some incredible reward in the next life? Is it simply zealous idealism? We may be able to attach all kinds of things to those ideas that we're hearing in the news today. But then we come to this crazy Stephen that we just read about. What motivated him? Think about that. What motivated Stephen? Why would he do something this crazy? What was his motive? He went right already. He just witnessed, either been witness to it or knew somebody who was, a very, very short time ago, the person who was the founder of this faith that they followed, Jesus Christ, and he had been crucified. The religious leaders of the day hauled him before the Roman authorities and accused him of sedition and all kinds of things. And when that didn't work, they eventually bothered the Roman leaders so much that they finally agreed to put him to death. And he knew this is how much the religious leaders in Israel hated what they taught. And yet here he was. He was teaching this very same thing after Jesus had been put to death. And he knew that it wasn't going to win him any friends. And he knew it wasn't going to make his life comfortable. He knew there was a lot of danger involved here. So what motivated him? Well, first of all, let's take a look and just look at Stephen himself. Who was Stephen? Well, Stephen was a man who was alive when Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, and therefore he was well acquainted with the facts of the crucifixion. That's important. And you know, one of the things you're going to run into today, and you can't do anything about it, don't worry about it. Don't get into arguments about it. It won't do any good. You're going to get into people who make the claim that this is all fairy tales. If you run into somebody like that, just walk away. You're not going to get anywhere with them. They are fools. You can try explaining to them that this is a historical document. It is not simply a book explaining. The most important thing, of course, is that it is a book revealing God to us and what He wants with us and for us. But it's also history. And when people deny that it's history and start calling it fairy tales, you can't get anywhere. It's a record, and it's an accurate one. And it's been proven accurate over and 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 over again. And probably over again more than that. And one of the interesting points, this book that I'm trying to get for giving to your unsaved friends, is that it actually goes into a section on proving that the Bible is the truth. Stephen, and you see, if they deny that it's a historical record, you've got a problem, because then where do you go from there? And they are making a claim, and you can call people on this, they are making a claim that has no basis. They're saying it's not true. They're saying that it's a fantasy. They're saying that it's fairy tales. And you need to say to them, oh, really? How do you know? Then what do they say? Well, it just is. Well, that's silly. If people are going to claim that this is all false and that it's not historically accurate and that it's all fiction and everything else, nail them, ask them, at least ask them how they come to that conclusion. Because they haven't got any way to defend that position. That's the problem. They are unable to defend that position. Now we look at the Bible here, and the Bible tells us that Stephen was a man, and we know from the context and everything else that he lived when Jesus was crucified and buried, and he was very well acquainted with the facts of the crucifixion. He knew what happened. He knew that Jesus was put to death. He knew he was buried. Stephen likely, we don't have an actual record of this, but it doesn't matter because he would have known somebody, certainly, but he likely was one of the 500 eyewitnesses mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the Bible, Paul listed the people who saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead, people who knew that he'd been put to death, people who were eyewitnesses of his crucifixion and his death and burial, who saw him alive. And there was one place, there were 500 people in one place at one time, likely that place in Galilee where he told them he was going to meet them, who saw him at one time. Well, people say this is foolishness, this is nonsense, it's fairy tales, and they try to equate it with all these other religions where people go to blow themselves up and try to make it equal. They're impugning the witnesses when they do that, and they have no business doing that unless they have some evidence that the witnesses are false. If you're going to make an accusation, you better have some evidence. Stephen was so sure of his faith in the risen Jesus Christ, he willingly became the first Christian martyr, praying even as he died for the souls of his murderers. He didn't die going, no, 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 no. He died very much like Jesus saying, don't lay this to their account. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He said, lay this not to their account. You know, they've got enough sin problems already. Don't lay this on their account. I don't matter. The record of the Bible says that Stephen was full of faith. If you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5 earlier, this is where they were choosing the first deacons. We read in the saying, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. The fact that Stephen was full of faith was recorded again in verse 8 of our passage today. He was a man full of faith and power. Verse 8 gives a hint of something much more than just blind faith when it tells us that not only was he full of faith, but full of wonder-working power, doing great wonders and miracles among the people. When you see great wonders and miracles, he was no magician. These were things that were not explainable by the natural. Blind faith, remember this is important. Blind faith is crazy. Blind faith is crazy, especially when it brings about the death of the believer. I would never stand here or out there in the world and tell anybody to accept Jesus Christ by blind faith. I don't need to. It's a reasonable faith. This crazy Stephen willingly gave up his life or death, even boldly arguing with these people, knowing it would mean almost certain death, but he wasn't afraid. There was a reason for it. And it was serious. That brings us to the next point. These were serious charges that were brought against him. The Jewish religious leaders said Stephen was a blasphemer. And blasphemy was a sin that was punishable under the law of Moses by death. Leviticus chapter 24 verse 16 says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregations shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. That's actually what's going on right now. That's the ISIS is taking that, and others over there, they do it in Iran too. They keep telling you on the media right now that how Iran has got a moderate and all this kind of stuff, and really nice, touchy-feely country, and they're hanging people because they say something, or because they convert to Christianity. They will hang them for that in Iran. They will cut their heads off. ISIS will cut their heads off, and they'll crucify them. And what they're doing, what they're actually doing, is they have usurped the law of Moses. They put that into their Quran, into their belief system. Because they blaspheme the name of their God, they kill them. It's a serious thing. It was serious under the law of Moses. And obviously, by the way he preached, Stephen was well acquainted with the law. He knew who he was talking to. He knew he was talking to the people who could call for him to be stoned. And he knew that the founder of his faith, Jesus Christ, was brutally beaten and nailed to a cross. Convicted of the very same crimes that he was now charged with. Serious crimes. But it brings us to the next point, and maybe the most important point this morning for us today, and that is reasonable faith. Reasonable faith. You know, people today are more and more, and it's these, we are unique here on the Sunshine Coast as a church in what we teach. Because we teach salvation by grace through faith, just as everybody else does. But we teach why. It's because we need a Savior. It's not just because Jesus loves you. And that's a reasonable faith. You can reason it out. It makes sense when you understand. If you teach that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you, a lot of people today go, huh? How does that make any sense? So, you know, he loves people, right? And so he says, okay, I'm going to show you how much I love you. Nail me to a cross. Whip me till I'm in shreds. Nail me to a cross and stick a spear in my side and then put me in a tomb, and 3 days later I'm going to jump out, give you a big hug and a nice kiss. Does that make any sense? That's what's going on. That's a lot of evangelical teaching right now. And that's not reasonable, is it? There's no reason. That doesn't make sense. We don't need to have a blind faith. We can have a reasonable faith. Stephen, crazy as he may have seemed to the casual reader, did not have a blind faith. He knew why Jesus died. Yes, it was because he loved, but it was for a very good reason. It was because of sin. It's because we have a problem, and God showed us that problem. God shone a spotlight on that problem for us. God didn't just leave us to figure it out for ourselves and to kind of guess. God put a great, big, huge, huge bright light on our problem. And we call it the Ten Commandments. That doesn't say, as is so often thought, follow these and you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't say that. It says, here is your problem. This is God's standard. And guess what? You've missed it. And in actual fact, if you are honest, probably on every single point. If you take the teaching of Jesus along with us, which taught us that it's not just what we do, it's how we actually think. And even thinking it is a sin. And we needed a Savior. But we needed more than somebody to just pay the price. We needed somebody who was powerful enough to and perfect enough to not only pay for it, but also to rise from the dead and prove that he had done it. If Jesus had died, perfect as he was, if Jesus had died for our sins, perfect as he was and is, That would have been enough to take our sins away. But it wouldn't have conquered death, which would have been okay. It would have meant that we die and don't go to hell. Just, that's it. But we wouldn't have known. That would have been blind faith. While we hope what he said was true, we really hope he was the Son of God. We really, you know, hope that it's all taken care of and we don't have to go to hell. But I guess we'll find out when we get there, won't we? That's blind faith. But Stephen's faith was reasonable faith, and we can have reasonable faith now when we have this record. He was contemporary of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that he was proven to be the Son of God with power when he rose from the dead. There's no indication in the Bible that Stephen personally met Jesus Christ in the flesh. He might have, but it's quite certain he met those who did. But the record shows us that after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's more than 500 people saw him alive who knew unquestionably that he'd been dead. More than 500. That's you know how long it would take today in a court of law to process about somewhere around 515 or something like that witnesses? Do you know how long it would take? That case would go on for years if they were going to process every witness. And it would be after the first three, if they were witnesses in favor of the accused, he'd be free to go. Because that's considered irrefutable proof of truth. But here, we don't just have three, more than 500. And Stephen probably knew them all. And they boldly proclaimed what they had seen, and they did it in the face of great persecution and certain death for many of them. They didn't care they were going to die. They kept telling people, and they kept going on. And they knew that it was true, and they were convinced it was true. They'd seen it with their own eyes, and nothing was going to stop them from telling people. And they knew that they were going to lose their property. They knew that they were going to lose their lives. They knew that they might be thrown into the arena for sport. Some of them were wrapped in bloody animal skins and thrown into the arena for people to watch lions shredding them for sport. Some of them were wrapped up in linen cloths soaked in resin, left to dry in the sun for the day, and then stuck into special holes. I mean, think about the sadistic mind of some of these rulers. In Herod's garden, they had a wall, and it had holes in it that were made in the wall so that these poles would fit. And these people that were wrapped in these resin-soaked linen cloths, they're Christians. They're dry and dry. The poles were stuck, and they were used for torches for his garden parties at night. Awful, isn't it? Think of that. We just saw some of us have watched it. Some of us haven't. Some of us wish we didn't. The Jordanian soldier who was burned in a cage by ISIS. That was the fate of thousands and thousands of Christians. And yet they boldly proclaimed that Jesus was alive because they saw him. Or they knew somebody who had seen him. Stephen's faith was a reasonable faith, and it was based on facts, not some kind of blind faith. The record shows that with his faith was also power, so that Stephen did great wonders and miracles. And how can we call all the writers of the Bible and the many witnesses that they talked about a bunch of crazy, brainwashed liars? We can't. It's unreasonable. That is unreasonable. That is blind faith. You know the people that declare this to be untrue? They are the ones with blind faith. They can't see it even, but they're blind. Indeed, Paul, first called Saul, we read about him here. He was a brilliant scholar and a lawyer who sat there and watched Stephen being stoned to death, and he was holding the coats of those doing the deed, and he himself persecuted and arrested many Christians, yet he became one of the greatest missionaries of all time just a short time later. Did he suddenly lose his mind? No. He was a very reasonable man. He was a lawyer. He lived on logic. But he knew the truth. This crazy Stephen's faith was not so crazy. Stephen wasn't born into a Christian family. And he was not a Christian by ethnicity, as those poor Assyrians in northern Syria today. But he put his faith on the risen Jesus Christ as an adult, based on what he was told by eyewitnesses. He wasn't looking for death. He wasn't trying to kill anyone. He wasn't looking for personal gain in the next life. But he wasn't afraid of death. So the question we have is, why wasn't he afraid of what these people might do to him, even at the point of killing him? There's a very good reason. It was because Stephen knew that his Savior was alive. Motivation. Our final point before our conclusion this morning. Motivation. What then motivated Stephen? What motivated him? What moved him to boldly proclaim God's truth to these people, even though he knew the dangers and the risks? You know, we see these people put bombs on themselves, and they walk into a crowded supermarket and they blow themselves up. They become martyrs for their faith, right? But what is their motivation? There's two things that motivate them: hatred and personal gain. They believe that they're going to have 72 virgins and all the wine they can drink. You know that a Muslim can't drink wine in this life? When he's in heaven, he can drink till it's coming out his ears. But what motivated Stephen? You say, well, there you go, same thing. He was a martyr, right? Completely different. What motivated Stephen was love. It was love for the very people who killed him that motivated Stephen. Even with his dying breath, his prayer was, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The very love of Jesus Christ was in him, proving and validating his faith even as he died. There again, our faith is a reasonable faith. See this man dying at the hands of these people who hated him so much. And as he dies, he's asking God to have mercy on them. That's not natural. That's not the natural man. He proved and he validated his faith even as he died. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's what Stephen was doing. This love that Stephen had in his heart for his murderers is exactly what motivated him to so boldly proclaim the truth. Love for those who do not love us is not natural, but supernatural. It's evidence. It's not blind faith, it's evidence. Love for those who willingly and mortally harm you is something you don't naturally have in you. But it's something that God puts in you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's one of the most powerful assurances of salvation that you can have. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, listen to this, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And 1 John 3 verse 14, and this is actually my verse. This was the verse I kind of latched onto as my own personal assurance of salvation years ago. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See, it's not natural to do that. As we conclude today, think about this fact. What motivated Stephen, this crazy Stephen, was love. Love doesn't lie, but it rejoices in the truth. It doesn't lie to cover up or protect itself. It rejoices in the truth. Truth, even if it hurts, doesn't keep people in bondage, but it sets people free. You know, think about this. There was Saul, later called Paul, sitting there holding the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen to death, and he was in agreement with them. He heard Stephen's entire sermon. And when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, didn't you ever stop and think it was a little bit strange that this bright light happened and it blinded him, and there was practically no dialogue at all, and he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Didn't you think it kind of strange that Paul got saved in an instant, in a split second, like that? He'd already had the message preached to him. He'd already heard it. And it set him free. This truth that he heard set him free. It clicked on the road to Damascus when Jesus met him on the road. We can't get saved without the Lord Jesus Christ drawing us to him. He doesn't come to us all in a big blinding flash, but he does come to us all, or we wouldn't be saved in the first place. He draws all men unto him. But the truth, even if it hurts, takes people out of bondage and sets them free. Stephen preached the sermon of his life, and it was his very last sermon, because he loved the people who needed to hear it and needed to repent and be saved, and because those listening needed to hear the truth and repent and be saved. That's why he did it, because he knew they needed to hear, and they needed to repent, and they needed to be saved. And he knew that salvation comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Love also motivated Peter, who was crucified for his faith, and James, who was killed by the sword, and Paul, who was beheaded, and countless others throughout the centuries who have willingly laid down their lives for the gospel out of love. We don't preach the gospel for any kind of personal gain, but out of love. If we preach the gospel for personal gain, we would be crazy. It doesn't bring those guys who call themselves Christians and become multi-gazillionaires out there with their ministries, they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching something else. We don't preach the gospel for personal gain, but for love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us." In other words, God's love in us, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus that is in us, motivates us, and in fact, it pretty near drags us along to do all we can to see people saved. And if we don't have a burden for the lost, we really need to sit down and figure out what's wrong. We need to sit down and think about our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to sit down and think about, am I actually saved? If I'm not concerned and trying somehow to figure out what to say to this person, that person, and how to get the message out, if I can sit down and just totally ignore and be oblivious to the lost people in this world, there is something seriously wrong. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, just as Stephen did, we are changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." While we still have the old nature with us, we now have a new nature, just like this wonderful, crazy Stephen. A new purpose, full of love, which is to see people saved from God, saved from sin, saved from hell, saved from the devil, with eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:20, as we close today, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Indeed, if you are saved and a born-again believer today, somebody told you. Now go tell somebody else." Let's stand for prayer.